Today's gospel is from Luke chapter 12, verses 49 through 56. Jesus says, "I came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. I have a baptism with which to be baptized, and what stress I am under until it is completed. Do you think that I have come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, five in one household will be divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." He also said to the crowds, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, you immediately say, 'It is going to rain,' and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, 'There will be scorching heat,' and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time?" Praise to you, Lord Christ, for your word. Our hallway smoke alarm went off in the middle of the night last year. I was away while friends of our daughter were staying with Beth. They stumbled out of their beds while Beth tried frantically to quiet the thing. It was a false alarm. She finally just pulled it off the ceiling and put it in the garage. And there it lies, because we have six other working smoke alarms in the house. Whoever built the place was being really careful. And rightly so. Fire's dangerous and frightening. That's why it's disturbing to find Jesus in verse 49 of our text comparing his coming with fire. A fire, he specifically says, will burn and cause division, even in families. Most of us expect faith in Jesus Christ to unite families, to bring them together. Our churches support family life, we think, teaching us to be good husbands and wives, parents and children. We don't come to hear a message that will split us up. Yet that is the word from Jesus this morning. Fire and division in families. It's echoed by our text from Jeremiah 23:29. In my head, I hear that verse sung in the heavy bass tones to which it's set in Mendelssohn's oratorio Elijah. "Is not my word like a fire and like a hammer that breaketh the rock?" The word of God comes to us in Jesus as a searing blaze and a crushing blow, burning, smashing its way into our lives. In his words about family in verse 53, Jesus is quoting the prophet Micah, who described that state of son against father, daughter against mother, families divided in general as part of Israel's misery in the day of their judgment by God before the Messiah comes. But now, Jesus turns those words into a prediction of what happens as his message spreads through the world. It looks almost like the opposite of Micah's and of our expectations. At the beginning of Luke, in beloved words from the Christmas story, we're told that the advent of Jesus means peace on earth. Now here he is, saying he's not come to bring peace, but rather a sad division, a sword in Matthew 10, that will cut through the heart of even the most intimate of human institutions. We 21st century Christians need to grapple with these words. We have blithely assumed that Jesus is the preeminent friend of family life. We may want to focus on the family. But the very purpose of Jesus, that we may think that the purpose of Jesus is to make our families better. Trust in Christ and you'll have a healthy marriage. Believe in Jesus and you'll be a successful parent. This passage sears us with the reminder that what we think of as family values are not what Jesus is all about. There are only little glimpses of what following Jesus meant for families in the first century, but they're enough to make us wary of portraying Christ as the perfect solution to our domestic problems. In Jesus' own family, we see him at odds with his parents at the age of 12. Later on in Mark 3, after he started preaching, his family came to get him because they thought he had gone mad. In 3 of the Gospels, his mother and brothers came to where he was speaking and asked to see Jesus, but he ignored them. James and John, his disciples, left their father behind when they followed Jesus. As I preach from Luke 9 on Beth's and my own wedding anniversary in June, Jesus tells would-be followers to forget about obligations like burying a parent or saying goodbye to family. Earthly family is not Jesus' first priority. There's no turning back. Even parents, children, and siblings are secondary to a commitment to Christ. In Paul's writings on marriage, we catch a glimpse of what happened in ancient society when Christianity was introduced. Those who became believers were counseled to stay with their non-Christian spouses, but Paul also recognized that many of those unbelievers would choose to leave when their partners became Christians. Romans hated Christianity partly because of its effect on the family. Jews adopted a tradition of ostracizing children who accepted Jesus. That wonderful music on the Fiddler on the Roof shows us a little picture of that. The father, Tebbia, bends tradition to let his daughter, Seidel, marry the Jewish man she loves instead of the man he arranged for her. And Tebbia again flaunts tradition for his second daughter, Perchik, when she and a young Jewish revolutionary decide to get married without his permission. You may remember him weighing tradition against love, saying, on the one hand, on the other hand. And each time he comes down on the other hand, letting his daughters follow their hearts. But Tebbia breaks instead of bends when his third daughter, Kava, falls in love with a Russian youth who's a Christian. They're secretly married by the town priest. And Tebbia will not even speak to her. He starts as he did before, on the one hand, and then he stops and bitterly exclaims, "There is no other hand!" His daughter was dead to them. Her conversion was more than he could accept. She was no longer welcome as a member of the family. That same story was told over and over in Jewish homes in the early days of Christianity. And it still happens around the world in conservative, Jewish, Muslim, Hindu, Buddhist homes. Christ digs a rift between people that severs the closest human bonds. It even happens among atheists. Writing to her sister, Virginia Woolf, the English novelist, tells about her recent encounter with the poet T.S. Eliot, who had just converted to Christianity. And so she writes, "I have had a most shameful and distressing interview with poor Tom Eliot, who may be called dead to us from this day forward. He's become an Anglo-Catholic, believes in God, and goes to church. I was really shocked. A corpse would seem more credible than he is." Jesus creates division, even among the closest of families, the best of friends. Faith in Christ can cause deep separation. Many of you here this morning know it from experience. At least one or two of you are here while your unbelieving husband or spouse or wife, child stays home. Some have a divorce from a non-Christian in your past. Some of us had parents who were not believers. Others of us have children who rejected the faith. Our hearts ache for the division Jesus brings. He comes, and God sets our homes on fire. Relationships we cherish get scorched. In the last few verses of the text, Jesus talked about reading the signs of the times, comparing it to discerning when it's going to rain or when the heat's going to be scorching. It's like knowing when to get out when the fire's coming. The park around Mount Pisgah was evacuated because of a fire just last Thursday. Last fall, people fled the town of Paradise in areas around Malibu and California. People died because they did not get out in time. People escaped by leaving homes and possessions behind. Fires separated them from things they held dear. Jesus' fire does that too. Why? Why isn't the arrival of the Prince of Peace more peaceful? Why does faith in Christ break family ties and separate us from people we love? The reason is in verse 50. Jesus was waiting, he said, for a baptism. He didn't mean water. He had already been baptized in water by John. Baptism literally means a dunking, a submersion. Jesus was expecting to go under at any time, to be submerged in the horror of crucifixion, to be baptized by death. He was anticipating the cross. Jesus' cross is what makes him such an incinerator of home life. The cross is the match which lights the fire of Jesus. Paul wrote about the scandal of the cross. To believe in a Savior who died is embarrassing. Intelligent people find it foolish, he said. Strong people see it as weakness. Good people feel it's some kind of moral outrage. Jesus is rejected oftentimes because of his cross. He's attractive as a great moral teacher, people will say, but as a bleeding victim, he repels. And so the world divides over him, and the division is like a fire, tearing us away from things and people we hold dear. Yet, as I explained to the children, some trees need fire to open their cones and allow seeds to fall and reproduce. As forestry science has learned, fire's a necessary part of some forest life cycle, and there was an article in the paper just this last week about controlled burns, trying to do some of that kind of thing. And you can go to buttecountyrecovers.org and read how the town of Paradise is rebuilding and regrowing. Fire is devastating, but it can clear the way for new things to happen. The cross of Jesus Christ is a fire which paves the way for new life. By dying, Jesus made his resurrection possible. And his resurrection means eternal life may take seed and grow in you and me. But the fire of family division may be a necessary part of that for us to keep growing healthy Christian lives. Many times, it's only in the heat of conflict and separation that our faith blossoms. It takes fire for us to grasp just how important Jesus is to us. In his book about the great Yellowstone fires of 1988, Chief Ranger Dan Scholey tells of his own family's preparations to evacuate their home. After one false alarm, they laid in bed and reflected on what they had done as the alarm was sounding. His wife said she learned something from it all. I learned that there are few things, very few things we own that are truly important. When the alarm was silenced, I looked to see just what it was I had put in the car. I was amazed to find it was little more than Trevor, Brooke, their children, the family photos, some clothes, the quilt Grandma made, and of course, Snowball, the pet guinea pig. Fire restores perspective about what really matters. It's time to get out with your lives and the lives of those you love. Nothing else really counts. Likewise, Jesus wants to kindle a fire that gives us eternal perspective. His fire clears the underbrush and opens our closed vines so his word can fall in good soil and grow up in us. Under fire, we recognize just how important it is to have faith in Christ. Faith in him over every other concern in this world. The rub, of course, is that faith in Christ takes precedence over those concerns, even those concerns that come to the top in the literal fire. Ranger Scholey and his wife put their children in the car first as their priority. But the fire which Jesus speaks of is meant to give us a fiery perspective even on those precious people we hold dear. If a parent or a child stands between us and the Lord, the fire is burning. Jesus wants to be our priority. God lets our family houses burn with conflict to remind us that the ultimate significance of our lives is not in those relationships. As good and wonderful and pleasing as it is to be a parent, parenting, folks, is not the meaning of your life. As admirable it is to be a loving and caring child of your parents, especially in their elder years, that's not what your life is about. One and only one relationship is over them all. It is your status as a child of God, a foster sibling, a brother or sister of Jesus Christ. As harsh as that sounds, it's actually good news. First, consider a childless couple or a single person. If human family is not our ultimate good, then a couple who cannot have children does not lack the greatest joy there is. If marriage is not our primary aim in life, then a single person has not missed the best in life. As Karl Barth writes about the childless, their lack cannot be a true or final lack, for the child who alone matters has been born for them too. The awful warning from Jesus about family division is, in fact, for many of us, the assurance that all the best blessings of God belong to us as well. Second, for those who are married or have children or parents for whom we care deeply, a fiery perspective on those relationships is assurance as well. Our lives do not stand or fall by the behavior of our children. Our purpose on earth does not vanish when our parents die. In Jesus, we're bound to God in a relationship that outlasts all those others. The reason for living is not family. It's the glory and love of God. And so we have hope even when home goes sour. In Christ, we can be whole even when human relationships are broken. The third piece of good news in this warning about family division is the possibility of genuine unity in our families through Jesus Christ. If belief confronting unbelief can split a family down the middle, there remains the hope that believing together can heal and restore harmony between parents and children, children and parents, husbands and wives. The last verse of the Old Testament, Matthew 4:6, is quoted at the beginning of Luke's Gospel about John the Baptist. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. And that, I think, applies to Jesus as well. When the message of Jesus is received by everyone, then a family can be one in Him. Families are going to be broken and divided. We visited with our friends Jay and Jan this past week and had dinner with their son Adam and his family. And Beth read books to Adam's 4-year-old boy and held one of their 5-week-old new twins. Last Sunday, Jay and Jan got to witness the baptism of those twins. And afterward, their house was filled with family and friends celebrating that act of faith in Jesus, that faith that brought them together as a family. And yet, we also talked about how all Jay and Jan's siblings are divorced at least once and how their youngest son does not believe, just like our own youngest daughter. Our hearts ached together for that which separates us from our loved ones, daughter from mother, father from son, just like Jesus said. What we also felt and shared together was a faith and friendship that's united us, united the four of us across 40 years and lots of miles. It's been a couple of years since we've been face-to-face in the same room with each other, but we just picked up where we left off. We're not in any way related, yet in Christ we find a unity and connection that feels as strong as family, That's because it is family. As Karl Barth said, as Jesus said when asked about his family, the family in faith, of faith in him is the one everlasting family. That's good news for all of us. Single, married, divorced, with a house full of children, or no one but you, you have a family in Jesus. You are or can be part of the family right here, right now, the household of God. Jesus' family, people of faith, have hard times. We heard about that in our reading from Hebrews. Mocked and flogged, killed and persecuted, homeless and destitute for their faith, those Old Testament saints that the writer's remembering. And yet they clung to it, clung to God in all those fiery trials. And by faith, it said, they quenched raging fire. You and I may do that too, by clinging to faith in Jesus, even when we feel pulled apart from everyone and everything we know and love. So let me close by saying, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you, whether your family is together or not. Jesus loves you, whether you're married or single. Jesus loves you, whether your household numbers one or a dozen. That Jesus loves you is the greatest fact of your life. His love is great enough to hold you, whether you're loved by a huge family or whether you're all alone. In Him, you are part of the best and greatest family, the family of God. May the grace of being a child of God see you through all the fire in whatever family situation you find yourself. His love comes first. Amen.